You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
One of the things that you will find in Ezra is accountability. And what you see today in chapter 8 as you finish is weighing the amount of gold and silver, writing it down, transporting it, and then doing it again. Again, how important is accountability? It is so important. When Jesus sent the 12 out, they came back and they gave an account of all that they had done. This is Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you. And we're in the book of Ezra, chapter 8. And Alex, I know one of the important things in discipleship is accountability. And Ezra demonstrates that again and again, doesn't he?
Well, he does. And it's great to be with you, Bert, and great to have everybody with us. And let me just encourage people, maybe Sunday school teachers, if you have not taught through Ezra or Nehemiah or much of the Old Testament. You know, Bert, I was trying to think about approaches. If you were going to teach this, some of the great themes, like you mentioned, accountability, that's true. But you could talk about thanksgiving, because you're going to see as we wrap up chapter 8 that of the children, verse 35, the children of Israel that had been carried away and then allowed to come back, they made burnt offerings in gratitude to God. Ezra gave thanksgiving to God. But you could thematically teach through this about the history of Israel. You could talk about praise. You could talk about accountability. You could talk about the sovereignty of God, how he kept his promises to preserve Israel and even the city of Jerusalem and the temple to the coming of the Messiah. And you could talk about not only that, but the way that the temple depicted the coming of the Messiah. There's fasting and there's prayer. There's even overcoming discouragement and continuing the work of God, even in the face of naysayers. But a thematic approach, and those are just a few of the themes here, that would be one way that teachers could present this to their classes.
Well, when we first started, I read a verse, and I was talking about that, and I think it does sum it up. Chapter 9, verse 9, and when it says, "Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage," man, God's faithfulness, "that he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia," and here it is, "to revive us, to repair the house of our God, and to rebuild its ruins." Again, when you see that and you read the book of Ezra, I really believe that is synopsis of the whole book, that God said, yes, it's time for you to come back. And Zerubbabel brought a group back. The scribe Ezra would bring a group back, and they would begin this process. And so, Alex, again, it's a great book. And I want to just tell you, I found that true just about in every book we've studied here on Exploring the Word. We'll talk about it, pray about, okay, where do you want us to go to now, Lord? And when we get there and we decide on one, we say, okay, that's the reason. And I love Ezra. It has and continues to be a real blessing.
Amen. And, you know, part of the reason that I love to hear from people who say they teach, you know, they use what you and I do maybe as a little bit of encouragement or kind of guidance in how they teach in Sunday school. Here's the thing. I really believe that great churches are based on the Word of God. And Christian lives that are stable and believers that go the distance, the Word of God in the life of the Christian, there is a direct correlation between the fruit and the stability of the Christian life and the role of the Bible in your life. And so teach the Word, and even these books that don't get a lot of fanfare, maybe some of these Old Testament books that need to be taught and remembered. But like you started out, there is accountability. There's the weighing and the gold and the silver, verses 24 through 30. It's very carefully measured and looked after. There is not only, you know, oversight, but stewardship of what God has provided. And then you go on in 31 through 36, chapter 8 concludes, and what great words, verse 32, and we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Bert, Jerusalem, it just seems to be that city that throughout history, people and nations and pivotal figures, God works through them in relation to Jerusalem, doesn't he?
He really does. I say, people, yeah, you can keep your eyes on Washington, D.C., New York City, Los Angeles, Paris, France these days, London, England, Moscow. But I want to tell you, the city you need to keep your eyes on more than anyone is Jerusalem.
Amen.
And that is the whole bit. Even today, after, you know, all the things that had happened, Hezbollah killing those, was it 11 children that was killed?
Yeah, oh, so sad.
Yeah, and they returned today. It is, they're under fire in the north and the south, and so we keep our eyes on Jerusalem and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, Alex, again, I agree with you. One verse I want to go back to in verse 29, and I love these words, watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priest. Watch and keep. You know, these are the things. We watch for things. We keep them in our heart. And here it was talking about, yes, it was talking about the money. It was talking about all the things, the basins, all the things that they were sending. Watch and keep them. Alex, those two words, I think, go well for the Christian walk. We need to watch. We need
watch
to keep.
And keep.
Yeah. Do you catch what I'm saying? Man, you could take a
powerful.
You could take a whole lesson on those two words and in Ezra, but you could look that all the way through the scriptures. And watch and keep, very important words.
Well, you know, Galatians talks about be ready, be faithful. We are to stay ready, keep our lamp trimmed and burning, right?
Exactly.
And I like that there in verse 29 of watch and keep. And the people did that. Let me read and conclude chapter 8, if we may. It says, now on the fourth day was the silver and gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, son of Uriah the priest. And it's basically talking about, you know, making sure that everything is as it should be. I mentioned verse 35, and the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel. Maybe that's a connection to the 12 tribes. 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and unto the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people. In other words, supported the people and the house of God. Chapter 9 begins, now when these things were done. Bert, it's a witness to all the people of God. It's a witness to the people that are secular, that don't know God. God's people have always been a group that we should at least do what we say we're going to do.
We should. And we should, yes. Alex. Amen. Now, before we go any further, we need to remember this. Between chapter 6 and chapter 7 is quite a bit of time. Zerubbabel,
60 years.
Yeah, 60 years. Zerubbabel had brought a group back, and now they had settled in their land. They had married and had children. And so when Ezra arrives, he's not familiar with all this. That was in that other, I want to say, administration, you know, and all these things that happened. That's not necessarily anything against Zerubbabel or those leaders. People decided they did it on their own. They're responsible. But here it is, when Ezra comes and when the temple is completed, they kind of, I would say, do a thanksgiving, but they also kind of look at themselves and look, what's going on? Where are the people? This is what will happen. If you're not careful, you'll get so busy on a project of building or doing that you don't take care of some moral and some personal issues. We can walk and talk at the same time. So we need to take care of the projects that God has laid on our hearts, laid in ministries. We need to make sure they're secure, they're good, but we also better make sure that we're walking with God the way we should, Alex.
Well, 800 years ago, Thomas Aquinas said this. He said, truth in thought is the necessary foundation for truth in life and truth in action. Now, what am I saying? Like in chapter 9, verse 2, it says that they had taken of their daughters for themselves, Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites. Part of 9, Ezra has to pray and make a prayer of confession, and he says this in verse 6 of 9, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up under the heavens. For since the days of our fathers we have been in great trespass unto this day." All right, truth in life is preceded by truth in thought. Bert, it's true of ancient Israel. It's true, I think, of the church today. There are some things in the busyness of life, in the work of the Lord, we, as they say, forget the Lord of the work. We are to be mindful that as a Christian, we don't own anything. Our time is not our own. Our abilities, our financial resources, it all belongs to God. Our life, whom we marry, what we do with our life. Whether it be Israel of the Old Testament or the church in the 21st century, don't we have to remember that we are answerable to Almighty God? We don't just live our lives any which way, do we?
We do not. There it is again, accountability. Accountability with what they own and accountability by what they do. And that is still true today. Now, one thing I want to share with you that Ezra does, and he just now arrived on the scene, but notice how he includes himself in this group of people that have made these wrong, sinful decisions. In verse 6, our iniquities, our guilt. Alex, Nehemiah will do that. We're going to jump into Nehemiah after this, and Nehemiah does the same thing. Even though he was personally not a part of it, he includes himself in community. Now, this is the one thing that's difficult sometimes for Americans to do. We're so individualistic, and I love that, but also it sometimes it's hard for us to realize community or our family. We're a part of the family of God, and if it affects them, it affects us. Paul would demonstrate that, especially writing to the church at Corinth. He said, if the eye says to the hand, I have no need of thee, where would the eye be? Where would the hand be? No, we're the body. And here with Ezra, demonstrating this in this sinful, wayward decisions that they've made, he says, our iniquities, our guilt. And so, Alex, I find that Ezra is not only he is the scribe, but he is acting like a priest as well.
Amen.
That's a powerful tool he has, that he's confessing this, isn't it?
Well, yes, he is confessing it. And In verse 8 of chapter 9, we see grace.
Amen.
You translate that, I mean, you associate that perhaps more with the New Testament, but yes, here in the Old Testament, that wonderful gift of God, grace, and it's for us today as well.
And we're going to be back in just a moment with more, and we're going to talk about this grace that's available to you today.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
I'm Rick Scarborough, and this is My Take. Only this My Take won't be like most. This one has no script. It's coming straight from my heart to yours. On July 13th, standing before thousands of adoring supporters, President Trump began to speak in Pennsylvania. Just a few minutes into his speech, shots rang out, 8 in all, and a 20-year-old young man, convinced by the rhetoric of the left, including President Biden, determined he would end this threat to democracy. Fortunately, he failed, but one man died. Another 2 are suffering. The president immediately stood up, gave his fist to the crowd, and said, "Fight, fight, fight." And that's exactly what we must do for this country. I'm Rick Scarborough, and that's My Take. For more information, go to recoveramerica.com.
A lot of people think their lives are too broken for even God to fix. But Dr. Tony Evans says nobody's too far gone for grace. He has a great illustration to share as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When a car is broke down, you call AAA and you see the power of a tow truck. And the tow truck pulls up and there's a hookup. What does the tow truck do? It lifts the front tires off the ground. And even though the car is broke, the tow truck still takes it from where it is to where it needs to go until it gets fixed. You're not stuck any longer when the tow truck shows up. Jesus has a grace truck. And that grace truck can take your broke downness and pull it. And so, you know what I do with the time my car broke down? I was out there and I pulled out my AAA card. I'm broke, but I got a card in my wallet. The card had an 800 number. I dialed the 800 number. The 800 number did not fix my car, but in my broke down weakness, I praised and boasted on my card, because my card had a hookup with a solution that could meet me to take my broke downness from where I was to where I needed to be until my car got better. God's got a grace truck, and he can meet you where you are. You can brag about the grace card you got in your soul, because he says it's Christ who dwells in me.
Find out how vibrant your faith can become when it's based on what God's done for you instead of what you do for God. Get Tony's CD series, The Magnificent Grace of God, available at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
The devil thought he had a hold of me. He told so many lies that I believed. Got too weak to carry on. I thought that I was too far gone. But then I heard a voice from Calvary. And now
Amen.
I'm singing.
That voice from Calvary is still calling out. And folks, he's probably calling out to you today, thinking about Jesus. You either have Christ or you need Christ. And that kind of reminds me a little bit of Ezra 9, 8 and 9, which I'm going to read in a moment. But I do welcome you back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. Very honored that you're listening. I'll give the number, because later on in the show, as we always do, we'll open up the phone lines for Bible questions. And the number, might want to write this down. We would love to hear from you. But the number is 888-589-8840. 888 1-800-589-8840. We'll do our best to answer your Bible questions. All right, listen to this. It's so beautiful. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. Very beautiful. It's really, it means a peg or a place to hang on to, that our God may open our eyes or lighten our eyes to give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us. Bert, there, you could preach a revival out of verses 8 and 9 there. And I don't think it's stretching the text to talk about the various entanglements of life, the enslavement of sin, the bondage of circumstance. But here's the thing. They were taken away. And just think, you got to know, while they were slaves in Babylon, many godly Jewish people probably agonized over the conditions of Jerusalem. What's happening in the temple? I mean, is it even a temple, or is it even standing? And Bert, I think everybody has probably wrestled with their pillow on a sleepless night, crying out to God over some unresolvable dilemma. I talked with a dear pastor earlier today whose adult son, after decades of professing Christianity, the son is an adult and now dropped a bombshell, tells his parents he's an atheist. And this pastor is agonizing and praying for his prodigal son to come to his senses. And folks, doesn't matter what your situation is. Verse 8, that grace from Almighty God, the answered prayer that will eventually come. Those prayers will get answered eventually. And the fact of verse 9, that God has not forsaken us. They knew it then, we can know it now. Life isn't always easy, but God is always faithful.
Alex, again, verses 8 and 9, in my opinion, they're the thrust of the book of Ezra. That is the whole idea. In other words, before they came, when they're returning, and now that they're there, and even in the future, notice the two words that are there. Paul could have written verses 8 and 9. Notice, already in verse 8, you've mentioned grace. Now look again at verse 9. He extended mercy to us. Mercy and grace is so full. That's the Christian position. God's mercy, his grace bestowed upon us. And again, look again in verse 9. I'm in the New King James Version. And it does say peg in his holy place. I don't know if this is
a place
is
to
it.
Hang on.
Yeah, it is. But you remember before it became a temple, it was the tabernacle. And guess what they would do? When they had set up the tabernacle, they would have those ropes. And guess what they would nail into the ground to hold those ropes?
Was it pegs?
Pegs. It sure is. Mm. And so, listen, we just need a place close. And he was. He gives us. But notice also in verse 9, gives us a measure of revival in our bondage, just a measure. You remember that song, mercy drops are falling, showers of blessing we want.
Yes.
But his mercy drops, we plead. Listen, if it was not for those mercy drops, when we're here in a time in 2024, when by and large, much of the world has gone mad morally, spiritual, I should say spiritually and then morally, get them in order. They do go together, seemingly. But we need a measure of revival here. It starts somewhere. Now, we need a great awakening. But if we don't get the great awakening, I'm praying for a measure of revival. I'm familiar with the church here. We're stationed in Northeast Mississippi as our headquarters. And I'm familiar with the church that I attended Sunday, and they've had so many adults saved. And even that Sunday, they had three different men as laymen going out to different churches, sharing what God has done in their lives by saving them, setting their feet on the solid path. And so the mercy drops, listen, I just want to tell you, yes, we need revival. We need an awakening. But do not despise those mercy drops, Alex, that God Amen. Sends our way in our family, in our life. At AFR, right here, we experience this. We get these phone calls. We get letters. Even today, got a letter talking about what God is doing. And so praise God for that measure of revival, even in difficult times.
Look at verse 13, if you would. Bert, that's a great word. You said it very well. But it says, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve.
Wow.
And has given us such deliverance as this. You know, let me digress for just a moment. I'm really praying for America right now. I've got texts and emails and phone calls from people, and they say, we are so praying for our country. Yeah. And look, I know our home is in heaven. If you're a born-again believer, you know, our true citizenship is in heaven. We know that. But until we get there, you know, we want to live in peace and freedom and liberty and prosperity and stability. Why? So that we can serve Jesus, contribute to the Great Commission. And it is in all of our best interests that America stay constitutional and free and godly. It is in all of our best interest that the family be affirmed and valued, husbands, wives, childbearing, the rights of parents. I mean, Bert, I'm not going to get us off track, but let me just say this, and believe me, I could elaborate on it for hours, but I won't. All of the foundation stones that make for a free, safe, prosperous, blessed by God, stable America, all of those things are at risk right now. And just like, praise God, Ezra could say, God punished us less than our iniquities deserve. I want to say God would have every reason to rain down judgment on America. And yet, I think God has been exceedingly patient with America, very gracious. God has been very bountiful and blessed to America. But we need to turn to God. Bert, I think we need a revival from God, and we don't even know how much we need a revival from God. Am I right?
You are right on, Alex. Expressed well. Can't help but think about Sodom and Capernaum. Jesus made it plain, if Sodom could have seen what Capernaum has seen with the work that Jesus did there, you know, they would not have been destroyed, but Capernaum deserves to be destroyed because they have seen more than anybody could see, because that's where Jesus moved his headquarters to. You know, that was his operating area. From there, launching out from there, they saw great things. In America, look what all we have seen. We've seen God do it in our, and before we were founded as a constitution, what God did in the first Great Awakening up and down the eastern seaboard in the colonies, what God did at the founding, what God's done in the second Great Awakening, what God did at the great prayer revival that swept across the northern United States before the Civil War, keeping us a nation. I know it was horrible, bloody, but keeping us together as a nation, again and again, we have gotten less punishment than we deserve, and that is true today, Alex. And notice,
yes,
verse 14, I think we do need to read 14 and 15 here.
Amen.
Should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people of these abominations? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the people that we've talked about in chapter 9, verse 1, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, all those people. Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that we would not know remnant or survivor? In other words, similar to what happened with Moses and God talking about the children of Israel, and God saying, I can destroy all of those and start all over with you, Moses.
Yeah.
You know, in other words,
he could raise children of Abraham from the stones off the ground.
Exactly. I think Ezra said, God's saying, you could do this with me, but God, you have kept a remnant, And verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. Hear that word. I don't think we know how righteous God is, Alex. I just want to tell you that he could not look upon sin, but God, our Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt. There's that word, pronoun again, our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Alex, grace. Go back to verse 8. It's all by grace, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, it is. And let me read 15 again. And this is part of Ezra's prayer, but he says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. And that is a fact. Part of God's eternality is that there is no sin in God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And God is everlasting, eternal, because there is no sin, no darkness, no iniquity, nothing wrong within God. He is thoroughly, completely, pervasively righteous. That is why, God actually calls us to repentance and righteousness in love, because he knows that sin will destroy us. Sin will destroy a nation. Look all around us. Okay, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is to this day. In other words, what freedom and return out of captivity we've had is a gift from you. Now, this is important. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. In other words, any sin, God sees it. There's nothing hidden from God. There's no secret, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. There's no reason that we think God owes us something. There's no way we can excuse our sin. God sees and God knows. And in the case of our own nation, I mean, we murder babies. We have people that legitimize what God calls an abomination. And we've got the greatest constitution. I mean, the greatest government in history would be Israel under King Solomon. There was peace in the land, and it was theocratic. But we don't have that. And the founders, that's why they called it the miracle in Philadelphia, the greatest form of government, apart from being ruled by God himself, and that will happen again during the millennium. But honestly, the greatest government the world has ever seen that gives freedom, stability, prosperity to the most amount of people. I mean, it's like just like the Wright brothers figured out the secret of flight, and great godly people throughout history have figured out the secrets woven into the DNA of reality. The founders of America figured out how a fallen, sinful man could live in freedom and prosperity, and it was a Judeo-Christian, moral, representative, constitutional republic. It's great.
Amen.
We've felt like we could do it without God. Bert, let me just say this. George Washington, I'm going to give you his first and last words. When George Washington was inaugurated as our president, the first syllables he uttered as our first president, he said, and I quote, "The sacred fire of liberty has been entrusted to the American people." And in his closing remarks, as he was leaving after his second term, he said, "Morality and religion are indispensable supports to liberty." See, because if you don't control yourself and believe in morals, and if you don't have the fear of God, you're going to have anarchy. So Washington was saying, if you want liberty, you need morality and religion. And he didn't mean just religion. He meant Christianity. Bert, I'll say this. I'll throw it to you. Romans 3:18 talks about the downward slide of a culture that rejects truth and God. And it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, talking about in verse 15, how God is righteous and he sees everything. Bert, is it time that we rediscover what it means to have the fear of God?
It really is. And there's two words, one word that is repeated there in verse 15, before. We do stand before God. We will stand before God. John Adams, he agreed with the first president, the second did. This government is adequately it is not able, not completely done without a moral and religious people. We've got to do that. Get back. We don't stand before God and demand mercy. We plead for mercy and grace.
Amen.
Alex, we're going to take phone calls, and we're excited. So we got through chapter 9, verse 15. Tomorrow we'll be in chapter 10 as we'll finish up Ezra. But in this last segment, we take phone calls. And that number, 888-589-8840.
There's a valid reason why more and more people are becoming disillusioned with the mainstream media. It's the same reason more and more people are turning to American Family News. They're tired of all the fluff and propaganda, and they're looking for a news source they can trust. Whether it's politics, world events, or events here at home, you know it's accurate news on current events from an evangelical Christian perspective. American Family News, on the air and on demand at AFN.net.
We're going to talk about this further issue. Our response. Who's behind this?
Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7.
Talk is cheap.
Honest. Insightful.
Doing nothing is creating chaos in the world. Danger for America.
Sandy Rios informs listeners from a Christian worldview.
It's time to act in the polls, because I have to tell you, most of them are just doing nothing.
Listen on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Can you be gay and Christian? What if you genuinely feel like you're trapped in the wrong body? Did God make you this way? Is change even possible?
Dr. Michael Brown.
Countless people ask me these very same questions, some of them quite desperate, many of them in tears.
Would you be ready to give a godly answer?
Each one represents a person or family member or loved one who's struggling deeply with their core identity.
Satan wants to deceive and destroy God's truth.
So we know that what this gay-affirming agenda within the church is doing is it's fragmenting Scripture, it's dumbing down the Bible.
And infiltrate the church with his lies. In his image, clearly and compassionately presents God's truth through Bible teaching, science, and the testimonies of those who know both sides.
My dad walked in the door and he said, Denise, I want to talk with you. And the first words out of his mouth were, I want to become a woman.
Watch it on AFA Stream. Stream.afa.net. Stream.afa.net.
So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Before she ever became aware of the possibility of a kinsman redeemer, Ruth, the Moabite, demonstrated a strong work ethic and confidence in the God of Israel. The way toward God's destiny for our lives is through faithful obedience to him and diligent execution of what he's put in our hands to do right now. Before concerning ourselves with what may be next, we should first ask whether we've been faithful where we are. Faithfulness and diligence now yields clarity later. Let's put our hands to the plow we have now.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Nahum 1, verse 7.
American Family Radio.
Amen. One of the hardest things that I do on this program is interrupt some of these songs that Brent gives us to introduce each segment. And I, man, The only one is the Lion of Judah. Listen, he can break the seal. This is Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and we've got phone lines that are open, and that number is 888-589-8840. But Alex, before we go to the phone lines, tell us a little bit what's ahead for you. I know you've had a lot of camps, but you were preaching in the eastern part of North Carolina Sunday, but anything else coming up?
Absolutely. Well, for one thing, I've got the great honor tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern Time, 5 p.m. Central, and so forth. I'll be on the Hamilton Corner. As you know, I have the privilege, whenever Abe is traveling, attorney, pastor, broadcaster Abe Hamilton III, very often I sit in and I'll be on there. We've got a great show coming up. But let me tell everybody about this. Thursday, August 8th, which is just, you know, a week from this Thursday, in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we're going to be doing two evangelistic events. And go to my website, which is alexmcfarland.com, and we're flying airplanes up and down the beach with a banner that says, "Curious about Christ?" Because, Bert, 17 million people a year go to Myrtle Beach from all 50 states, and there are all these music theaters, and we've got an afternoon, we're doing this evangelistic outreach, then an evening event, it's all free, and we've got a lot of material, and we're just trying to share the gospel with the people that go to the, they say it's the number one resort in America. So, and I'll mention it again, but please be in prayer for August 8th, and if you happen to be in that region, come on out, and we're going to share the gospel with people, because we really believe people need to be reached for Jesus Christ while there's opportunity.
Amen. August 8th, that's a Thursday. Can't wait to hear about it and see what God does. Well, Alex, we still have lines open, and I'll tell you, we can get to more calls than we've gotten listed so far. So if you've got a question, 888-589-8840. Where do we go to first, Alex?
We will begin in Arkansas. Jody in Arkansas, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Jody? Hello, Jody. Are you there? Do we have Jody? Well, let's try Mississippi. Jacqueline. Jacqueline in Mississippi, are you there?
Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. How are you all doing?
Great. Thank you for calling. What you got, Jacqueline?
I am going to piggyback off what you just said, but I have to bring it closer to home. How do you reach family members that's been saved, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Spirit, but have backslid, and morally, they're an alcoholic, and you love them, but you dislike your ways? Give me scripture. Give me something. Because it running rampant in my family. And I'm just trying to say, I know this is a spirit, and I know you got to love them. But how do you separate to keep the sanity from yourself? Because you know that they're out there, blinded eyes can't see. So I'm going to shut up and let you all, let God use you to tell me.
Jacqueline, thank you for calling. Mm. Let me just say two things, and Alex, you can do, and if I have anything to add. The thing that is so unreal that family members can do that's wrong is enable them. Now, again, you can love them and you can help them without enabling them to stay. They've usually, if you look at the Bible, especially even Old and New Testament, Alex, these that have some type of connection with God. I hope it's a relationship. I do. I hope it's a real relationship. Don't know for sure. But again, because Christians can fall away and, you know, but the Bible does not teach continually backsliding. It does not teach that. It's for a while. But usually what happened, like in the book of Judges, when did they turn around? When hardship came on them. Now, how can you help them during this period of time? You pray for them, Jacqueline. You encourage them, you tell them, hey, you need some help, and that help, yes, the Lord, but usually with alcohol or addictions, I know some people that were delivered immediately, Alex, and then I know some, yes, they got, I wouldn't call it partial deliverance, but they needed the support of others so they would not go back into that lifestyle. So I know prayer, Jacqueline, but do not enable them. Do not enable them to stay in that lifestyle. Alex, go ahead.
And by the way, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question, we have lines open. You will get through if you call with your Bible question, 888-589-8840. But Jacqueline, I know it's easy to say, but Bert is right on the money to begin to pray. And, you know, I've often encouraged people to pray that somebody would just be dissatisfied with themselves. You remember the prodigal son, it says he came to himself. And I pray for the Holy Spirit of God to break through and open people's eyes. Because here's the thing, all the people that I've ever known that get backslidden, they're miserable. If somebody's a true born-again Christian and they fall into sin, they're unhappy. And, you know, to get a belly full of yourself and to realize, you know, this is, you know, I've come to the end of myself and I need to turn back to the source of life, God. The other thing I would say is Mark 9:26 says that some things are only accomplished through prayer and fasting. And as you might feel led and physically, and I always say to people, you know, if you need to talk to your medical provider, your doctor, you can do that. But Bert, praying is powerful. I have seen literal miracles that come about when fasting and praying. And so that's an option as well. But Jacqueline, we wish you the best, and may God bless you for caring enough to minister to your family members. Well, we're going to go back to Arkansas and try Jody. Jody, are you there?
I am. Sorry about that, guys. I fell off cell phone there, but I appreciate you taking my call.
Glad to have you. Welcome.
My question is, and I mean, I know it might be theory and everything, but a lot of scholars that I listen to and preachers, they say that the United States really isn't mentioned in, you know, the Bible in the last days. And my question or my thought process was, is the way we have become as a country and a nation and people just getting away from God, I mean, I'm thinking we're going to get God's judgment and we're probably not going to be relevant as a country unless we do get that third great awakening and everybody get back to God. I mean, am I way off base on something like that?
Well, Jody, let me make one comment and I'll throw it to Alex. What took place in the Olympics with what France has done, it shows you the Western civilization. And again, it's been influenced by Christians, by the Ten Commandments, even New England was that way. France, wasn't that the home of Paris, home of Thomas Aquinas, if I remember right, you know?
Yes, yeah. Very good. And Italy and France.
Yeah, yes. And so much is there. Whether they're in there or not, Jody, they're not mentioned for sure. People have tried to say, oh, they're the New Babylon. There's nothing assurance. But I don't know. We don't know. But I know one thing you said we desperately need, and that is revival.
You know, it's interesting. Like, nobody ever asked the question, you know, is India in Bible prophecy or Mexico in Bible prophecy or Peru? People ask, is America in Bible prophecy? And I think it's significant for a lot of reasons that we were a nation. I mean, this is historical record that the founders intentionally tried to weave the principles of the Bible into our governmental structure. And so that in itself is unique, that we were the only nation that they consciously, diligently tried to mix the principles of good civil government with the principles of the Bible to see if, just as Israel was a covenant nation, that covenant having been initiated by God, could there be another covenant nation, although the covenant was initiated by man to God? So the reason people ask the question, is America in Bible prophecy, is because, Bert, I think that's indicative of the fact that America was founded on biblical principles. So a lot of people say, well, you read Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and there's nothing that overtly could be America. Therefore, it must mean that by the time of Christ's return, we've ceased to be a nation. I don't know that you can necessarily say that, because had there been an overt, explicit reference to America in the book of Revelation or something, for, you know, 1,700 years, nobody would have known what that meant. You know, Bert, for the gospel writers or any of the Old Testament prophets to really mention America, it really wouldn't have made a lot of sense, because the Bible is about the Savior that would come, the church that would be birthed and bought, and Israel, really. Now, so I don't know. I will say this, though. It does talk about the fact that in the last times, nations, this is in like not only Ezekiel 38, but Isaiah 66 and other passages, Haggai, Zechariah, there are nations that are active during the tribulation period. I'll say this and I'll hush. Clearly, the North American continent will still exist. Will it be the constitutional Judeo-Christian republic that we've enjoyed for 248 years? It will be if we elect some godly, sane people. But if we continue on the path we're on and two-thirds of Christians don't vote, then no, America won't exist. But, Bert, I believe the ball's in our court. This is, with God's help, it's our nation to save, but we've all got to get involved.
We have a remnant here. Let's make that remnant bigger and bigger. Do evangelism. Do missions. Where to next?
Wendell in Mississippi. Wendell, you're on.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. And I apologize for not waiting for Fire Away Friday, because this question is not from Ezra.
It's all right.
Bible study this morning. In my Bible study this morning, it was Revelation 7, I think it was 15. We were talking about the saints from the tribulation. They offer prayers day and night in the temple of God. And my question being, because we know, or my understanding is, in heaven, there is no night. So does this refer to the thousand-year period before heaven?
Okay. That's Revelation 7, right, Alex?
Revelation 7:15. Let me look this up right quick and see what it says in the Greek. You know, that might just be kind of a euphemism to the fact that continually, you know, just like in Isaiah, it says continually, they say, holy, holy, holy. It does say day and night. Bert, I know the Bible says there's no sun, S-U-N, because Jesus is the light of that place. You know, I really think that this is a reference, 9 through 17 of Revelation 7, a multitude of people that no one could number, all kindred, tongues, tribes, and nations, that they cry salvation, you know, glory to the Lamb on the throne. I think that's really, in verse 15, the reference to day and night doesn't mean that it's, you know, day and night like here on earth. I'm thinking that it's the continual praise.
When you read verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne. And again, 3 days and three nights in like Jesus, you know, it is a phrase. Part of the day is the whole day. I believe it's talking about continual, no let up. You know, I agree with you, Alex, because that's Amen. When you think about what else it says, I think that it would be the phrase that would be used.
Good question, Wendell. How about Jeremy in Arkansas? Jeremy, are you there?
Yes, thank you. Regarding Paul's mission.
All right, Jeremy, go ahead and try again.
Okay, thank you. Regarding Paul's missionaries, after he became an apostle on the road to Damascus, did he continue to dress like a Pharisee?
Okay, good question. He said he became all things to all men. I believe there was going to be a transition time. I got a feeling when he went to Jerusalem, he may have been dressed like a Pharisee on his way to Arabia, but I don't think he would come back that way. That's just my real quick thoughts, Alex. What about you?
Yeah, and he was also a Roman citizen, and when necessary, he would invoke his Roman citizenship when he needed to do that. So, you know, Paul is the ultimate evangelist. I don't know that when he was among the Gentiles, he was that overtly Jewish. I think when he was among the Jews, he was as Jewish as he needed to be. But I think he had the wisdom and the discernment to do whatever would be most conducive to him presenting the gospel.
I think he did that. I think he did it word and in actions as well, like what he did at Athens. Look what he did in Corinth. He did that. Hey, we're going to come back tomorrow, chapter 10 of the book of Ezra, and we'll finish that up and continue sharing what God is doing in his mercy and his grace.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.